Well, saints, the overall title of this conference is Living in the Reality of the Kingdom of God.
Amen.
Don't you want to live in the reality of the Kingdom of God?
Amen.
We need to pray that this, according to John 16, that the Spirit of reality would guide us into all the reality.
Amen.
Would guide us into all the reality of living in the Kingdom of God.
Amen.
And we've seen so far, and according to this hymn we just sang, that the kingdom of God is a living person.
Amen.
The kingdom of God is Christ himself.
Amen.
In Luke 17, 20 through 21, he said to the ones around him, he said, the kingdom of God is among you. That meant because he was among them, the kingdom of God was among them. He is the reality of the kingdom of God. He's the reality of the rule of God. He's the reality of the reign of God. He is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And in Mark 4:26, this is a crucial verse. I mentioned it a number of times yesterday. It says, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed on the earth. So the Lord Jesus is the seed of the kingdom. And the Lord's recovery is a seed. The Lord's recovery is Christ himself as the seed of life, sown into our being, and developing into a realm in our being over which God can rule as his kingdom in his divine life. So the Lord sows himself into our being as the reality of the kingdom, as the kingdom seed, as the kingdom gene. We are the kingdom gene people. We have the DNA of this triune God-man in our spirit.
Amen.
So we need to allow him to grow in us,
Amen.
To develop in us, to blossom in us, and to blossom out through us for his corporate expression, which is the church as the body of Christ to consummate in the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Eventually, this seed in Mark 4:26 becomes a smiting stone in Daniel 2. And this smiting stone is composed of Christ with all his overcomers,
Amen.
Coming back to crush the totality of human government. And then this smiting stone becomes a great mountain,
Amen.
To fill the whole earth.
Amen.
And this great mountain is the kingdom of God that replaces all the kingdoms on this earth.
Amen.
And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ.
Amen.
And we become that kingdom together with him. It starts out as a seed. It ends up as a great mountain to fill the whole earth.
Amen.
That's where we're headed.
Amen.
And so that's what this meeting is for, to make us the kingdom in reality.
Amen.
Okay, saints. Now, I would just like to maybe give a little personal testimony. You know, I took a course in college, and I was an unbeliever when I took this course. The course was called Life and Teachings of Jesus. Life and Teachings of Jesus. Of course, one of my best friends, he had made straight A's throughout his courses in college, and he said to me, this was the only B he made was in this course. He said, Ed, don't take this course. You might think, it looks like it's easy, Life and Teachings of Jesus, but it's very, very difficult. Don't take this course. So I said, I still would like to take it. Because I'd like to know something about the life and teachings of Jesus. So anyway, at the beginning of the class, the professor, he told all of us that he was a Christian, that he was a believer in Christ. And he said, I need to tell you this because when I teach this course, who I am will come through in my teaching. Who you are comes through in your teaching and your speaking. I won't be able to help this. And then I thought to myself, this man was a Rhodes Scholar. He was a professor emeritus. He was the former president of the university. He was a brilliant man. I thought to myself, how could someone this brilliant be a Christian? Because to me, Christians were not, they just were, you know, they just threw their minds in the wastebasket, and I didn't know Christians could be brilliant. You know, I just didn't know that, you know. And so it really, really was amazing to me. And, anyway, one day we were reading through the book of Matthew, and we came to Matthew 5 through 7, which is on the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. And, you know, in Matthew 5 through 7, of course, we'll talk about some verses in Matthew 5, the first 12 verses in Matthew 5 in this outline. But in that portion, it says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, give him the other cheek to strike. If someone asks for your, you know, forgive me, this is my exposition. If someone asks for your suit, give him your shirt. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And so we had a class discussion on this. There were a lot of Christians in that class. And so they were discussing it, and I said, Dr. Lindquist, I said, this is impossible to do. This is impossible to do. Of course, when I said that, the Christians got mad, and that made me happy. You know what I mean? I was like Saul of Tarsus on the campus. You know what I mean? So the Christians got upset. But I said, this is impossible to do. And it is. I was correct. I found out that later. You know what I mean? Found that out later. I said, this is impossible for us to do, because who could do these things? Who could do these things? And then I said, besides, if you did these things, people would abuse you. They would take advantage of you. And of course, a lot of the Christians got upset with me. And Dr. Lindquist said this. He calmed everyone down. He said, now wait a minute. He said, Mr. Marx has a very good point. And inside I went, oh, he said I had a good point. Wow, that really cherished me when he said that. He really cherished me that whole term. It had a lot to do with me getting saved, you know. He didn't argue with me, he just cherished me, you know. And so I was really touched with that, really touched with that. So we're coming, we're going to talk about the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. Now, there is a person who can live in the reality of the kingdom of God, and that is Christ himself lived out of us. Amen. We need to allow him to live through us, to live by us, to live in us, to live with us, and to live out through us. And by living out through us, by living himself in us and out through us, he lives out the reality of the kingdom. He's the person who can do this because he is the kingdom. He is the kingdom. So we need to say, live thyself, Lord Jesus, through me. Amen. We have a hymn in our hymnal that is a prayer of this. Live thyself, Lord Jesus, through me. For my very life art thou. Thee I take to all my problems as the full solution now. We need to pray this prayer. Okay, now, in Matthew 5 through 7, what you have is the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. And in the first verse, it says this, of Matthew 5. It says, when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he taught them. So we want to be his disciples. And we want to come to him this morning. Amen. We want him to teach us this morning. Amen. His organic teaching. Amen. And so his disciples are his inner circle. We want to be part of his inner circle. Amen. That he teaches his organic teaching of the reality of the kingdom of God. You know, and to go up to a mountain, it says he went up to the mountain. To be on a mountain is to be on a high level, which shows us that if we're going to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see these things, we need the Lord to carry us away in spirit onto a great and high mountain. Just like in Revelation 21:10, when the Lord showed John the New Jerusalem, he carried him away in spirit onto a great and high mountain. So we see this from a high level in the spirit. Now, in the book of Matthew, you have groups of chapters that are very important. You have Matthew 5 through 7, you have Matthew 13, and you have Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 5 through 7 is on the inward content of the kingdom of the heavens in its heavenly and spiritual nature. Let me say that again. Matthew 5 through 7 is on the inward content of the kingdom of the heavens in its heavenly and spiritual nature. So we want to live in the inward content of the kingdom of the heavens in its heavenly and spiritual nature. Then in Matthew 13, you have the outward state of the kingdom of the heavens in name. The outward state of the kingdom of the heavens in name. In other words, it's the appearance of the kingdom of the heavens. It's not the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. It's the appearance of the kingdom of the heavens. It might look like the kingdom of the heavens, but really it's not the kingdom of the heavens. It's not the kingdom of the heavens. And in degraded Christendom, you see certain things, but you get inside of the situation, and there's no reality there. There's no reality there. We don't want to be in the appearance of the kingdom of the heavens. We want to be in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. Then in Matthew 24 and 25, what you have is the coming of the kingdom of the heavens in power. The coming of the kingdom of the heavens in power. Now, if we live in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens today, then we will come back with the Lord. We will enjoy his coming in power in the next age. And we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. I just love this. This is non-fiction, what I'm telling you. If we enjoy the Lord in this age, we will live and reign with him for 1,000 years. And when we enjoy the Lord today, we will have tons of enjoyment for 1,000 years. We can't even imagine the kind of enjoyment of Christ we'll have in that 1,000-year kingdom, which in the Lord's eyes is our wedding day. One, according to 2 Peter 3:8, one day is like 1,000 years in the Lord's eyes. So we want to be there on that wedding day. Okay, now in this message, we come to the inward being of the kingdom people revealed in Christ's cherishing ninefold blessing to them. Now, to cherish someone is to make them happy, is to make them feel comfortable, is to make them feel pleasant. You make them happy, you make them feel comfortable, you make them feel pleasant, but you don't do this in your natural manner with your natural being. The Lord makes us happy, he makes us feel comfortable, he makes us feel pleasant with his glorious presence. His glorious presence is what makes us happy, what makes us comfortable, what makes us pleasant, right? When we have his presence, we'll see later. Saints, if you have God's presence, you have everything. Amen. If you don't have God's presence, you don't have anything. Amen. But if you have his smile, which is his presence, his inner smile, you have everything. Amen. So we want his cherishing presence. And of course, that's why Matthew 5, 1 through 12 begins with the word blessed, blessed. Blessed means happy, happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed, let's look at Roman numeral 1. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. So if you're poor in spirit, you will enjoy Christ as the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, saints, when I considered this, it reminded me of Daniel in the book of Daniel. You know, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 2, and in Daniel chapter 5, verse 12, and in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, when the Gentile kings, when they referred to Daniel, you know, Daniel was a brilliant young man, and his companions, it actually uses this word in the Bible, his companions. So we all need companions. He had three companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel and his companions. I love that. And they were all brilliant men. But when the Gentile kings and rulers, when they described Daniel and when they needed him, they didn't say, this man has an excellent mind. This man is so smart. We need him to help us. You know what they said? This man has an excellent spirit. This man has an excellent spirit. Saints, we all need to aspire that when people see us, they would say, this person has an excellent spirit. They just had that realization that from his prayer life, he had a strong spirit. He had an excellent spirit. So we all need to pray, Lord, give me an excellent spirit, Lord. Now, if we're going to have an excellent spirit, we need to be poor in spirit. We don't need to have a poor spirit. Don't say, Lord, give me a poor spirit, because the Lord doesn't want to give you a poor spirit. He wants you to be poor in spirit. He wants you to have an excellent spirit and be poor in spirit. Now, what is it to be poor in spirit? Let's look at A. A says to be poor in spirit is not only to be humble, but also to be emptied in our spirit, in the depth of our being, not holding on to the old things of the old dispensation, but unloaded to receive the new things, the things of the kingdom of the heavens. So we need to be emptied in our spirit, in the depth of our being. We shouldn't hold on to the old things of the old dispensation. We shouldn't even hold on to the old things of our past experience of Christ. Right. We have much experience of Christ before us, right? Yes. And we have much to experience of Christ that we haven't experienced yet. Amen. So we need to go on. We need to be unloaded to receive the new things, the things of the kingdom of the heavens. And saints, this reminded me of Philippians 3, 13 and 14. You know, I pointed this out a number of times. When Paul wrote Philippians, it was approximately 26 years after his conversion. So he had been a Christian for approximately 26 years. But after 26 years, he was the antithesis of a contented person. He wasn't contented with his experience of Christ. He wasn't settled in his experience of Christ. He wanted to press on to experience Christ, to enjoy Christ more. He said that I may gain Christ. Amen. I count all things to be lost, that I might gain Christ. Amen. And you can translate gain as win. He wanted to win Christ. Amen. Christ was his prize. He wanted to know Christ. He said to know him. Surely Paul knew Christ to a certain extent, right? But he wasn't satisfied with his subjective knowledge of Christ. He wanted to know Christ more. So he said to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then he said this. He said that he forgot the things which are behind. He says, brothers, I do not account of myself to have fully laid hold of Christ. This is Philippians 3:13. But this one thing I do. Actually, you can translate it this in the Greek, but one thing. You know, the other words actually aren't there in the Greek. It's but one thing. But one, listen, we can take care of one thing. But this one thing I do, colon, forgetting the things which are behind. Saints, this morning, I don't know what happened to you this morning before you came to the meeting. I don't know what happened to you yesterday, the day before, but forget about it. Forget about the things which are behind. Amen. And stretch forward to the things which are before. Amen. There is a vast, unexplored territory of Christ before us in our spirit. So we need to stretch forward to the Christ who's before us. Then Paul said, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. So, you know, the Greek word for pursue is the same Greek word for persecute. Persecute. Paul persecuted Christ in a negative way. But when he got converted to Christ, he persecuted Christ in a positive way. He pursued Christ. He said, I pursue toward the goal. Now, what was Paul's goal? What was his goal? His goal every day was the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. Amen. The fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. So in this meeting, you should have a goal.
Yeah.
You should have a goal in this meeting. And your goal should be, you didn't come here to just look at me, right? You'll be disappointed if you came here just to look at me. You came here for the fullest enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
And we came here to get the fullest gaining of Christ. That's our goal every day. Every day our goal is the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. And we pursue toward the goal for the prize. What is our prize? Our prize is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. The uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. That's our prize. Now B says, we need to be poor, emptied, unloaded in our human spirit that we may realize and possess the kingdom of the heavens. In Matthew 19, 13 through 15, it says, little children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Can you imagine the disciples rebuked them? The disciples, lots of times, they were not in their spirit, right? They rebuked it. Don't let these kids bother the Lord, right? But Jesus said, allow the little children and do not prevent them from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of the heavens. And in Matthew 18, 3 through 6, he said, unless you turn and become like little children, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of the heavens. So we all need to have a turn and become like little children. Not like, you know, like we know this. Oh yeah, I know that. Oh yeah, I've heard that. Oh yeah, I've done that. Oh yeah, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. Well, listen, if you know that, if you've done that, if you've been there, if you've heard that, if you know everything, then we should have a funeral for you. Because, you know, what else is there? What else is there for you? It's terrible to have that kind of attitude, right? Be a little child. Be a little child with the Lord. A little child is not filled with and occupied by old concepts. A little child easily receives a new thought. So we should easily receive the new thoughts of God. The new thoughts of God. Now C says, if we are poor in spirit, the kingdom of the heaven is ours. The kingdom of the heaven is ours. We are in its reality now in the church age, and we will share in its manifestation in the kingdom age. So if we're poor in spirit, the kingdom of the heaven is ours. We're in its reality now in the church age, and we will share in its manifestation in the kingdom age. You know, I would like to read a note to you. It's a little bit related to this. I should have read it to you earlier, but it's Matthew 5:48, note one. Matthew 5:48, note one, where the Lord says this: "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now that's quite a high demand, right? And when I read that in class, in that class that I had, I said, "My goodness, how could you be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect?" But this note gives us the answer. It says, for the kingdom people to be perfect as their Heavenly Father is perfect means that they are perfect in His love. They are the Father's children, having the Father's divine life and divine nature. Hence, they can be perfect as their Father is. The demand of the new law of the kingdom is much higher than the requirement of the law of the old dispensation. This higher demand can be met only by the Father's divine life, not by the natural life. The kingdom of the heavens is the highest demand, and the divine life of the Father is the highest supply to meet that demand. First, the gospel presents in the Gospel of Matthew the kingdom of the heavens as the highest demand. And last, it affords us in the Gospel of John the divine life of the Heavenly Father as the highest supply by which we can have the highest living of the kingdom of the heavens. The demand of the new law of the kingdom in chapters 5-7 is actually the expression of the new life, the divine life, which is within the regenerated kingdom people. This demand opens up the inner being of the regenerated people, showing them that they are able to attain to such a high level and have such a high living. So, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, you know, a number of years ago, there were some people among us. They're not among us now. But they would say, oh, this is too high. This is too high. This fellowship's too high. This is too high. And whenever I heard that, I said, this is the enemy speaking this. This is too high. Listen, everything in the Bible is too high. John 14-17 is too high. Did the disciples say, Lord, this is too high, stop? They didn't say that, right? Listen, in Luke it says, we are sons of the Most High.
Amen.
So we need Most High truths, right?
Amen.
It's not too high. It's not too high. If you're a little child, if you're like a little child, you will receive the new thoughts of the kingdom.
Amen.
And it's not too high. My goodness, if it was too high, John 14-17 would be gone, Matthew 5-7 would be gone, Matthew 24-25 would be gone. The whole Bible would be gone. It's all high. Right? Because we're sons of the Most High.
Amen.
So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. This is high, this is wonderful, and this is possible. C says, if we are poor in spirit, I'm sorry, I already read that. D says, to be poor in spirit means that we are humble, acknowledging that we have nothing, know nothing, can do nothing, and are nothing.
Amen.
Let me say that again. We have nothing, know nothing, can do nothing, and are nothing. Can I get an amen out of that?
Amen.
Oh, how many places can I go to say, so you have nothing, you are nothing, you can do nothing, you are nothing, you're big zero, and everybody says amen.
Amen.
It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. You know, in Galatians 6:3, listen to what Galatians 6:3 says. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself. So if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. So saints, we need to realize, we need to acknowledge that we have nothing, we know nothing, we can do nothing, and we are nothing. If we do that, we're poor in spirit, and ours is the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. In Isaiah 57:15, this verse says, thus says the high and exalted one, the one who inhabits eternity. Can you imagine? He inhabits eternity. His name is holy. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place. But not only do I dwell in the high and holy place, I dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit. So I inhabit eternity. I dwell in the high and holy place, but I dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says God put eternity in man's heart. He put eternity in man's heart. And that word for eternity means a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working throughout the ages, which nothing under the sun but only God can satisfy.
Amen.
So that's what eternity is in our hearts. And so in the Lord's recovery, we have the vision of eternity. We have the life of eternity, which is living the life of a God-man, and we do the work of eternity, which is to shepherd people according to God and to shepherd them into God's eternal economy so that they can become the constituents of the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
That is the work of eternity. We see the vision of eternity. We live the life of eternity. We do the work of eternity. Now one says, those who are poor in spirit have a willing spirit for the things of the Lord and for the things of the church. You know, in Psalm 51, I enjoyed Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm 51 was a psalm that David prayed to the Lord after he had a great failure. And in Psalm 51:12, he said this. He says, restore to me the gladness of your salvation. Saints, there's many of us in this room that need the gladness of our salvation restored to us. Maybe you used to be so glad with your salvation, but now you're not, your gladness level went down. You need to say, Lord, restore to me the gladness of my salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. That means when you're glad, when you have the gladness of your salvation, you have a willing spirit for the things of Christ and the church. I remember when we were young people and, the brothers would say, okay, who can stay after the meeting to put up the chairs. So many people would stand up that they'd have to sit people down. Nowadays we have to say, oh, 5 people. Can I have 7? Can I have 9? Can I have 10? How about 15? You know what I mean? It shouldn't be like that. We should have a willing spirit for the things of the church, right? And we have a willing spirit for the things of the church when we are enjoying the Lord. When we're really enjoying Him, we have a willing spirit for the things of the Lord and for the things of the church. Now 2 says, those who are poor in spirit experience the spirit of joy and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of the knowledge and fear of Jehovah. So this is Isaiah 11, 2 and 3. Of course, in Romans, in Hebrews 1, 9, it says, God has anointed you, Christ, with the oil of exultant joy above your partners. We are partners of Christ. We've been joined to Christ. We are His partners, so we share in the same spirit, which is the oil of exultant joy. That's what the spirit is, the oil of exultant joy. In Romans 14, 17, we have joy in the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 11, 2 and 3, this talks about Christ in His human living, and we need to be identified with Christ in His human living. That means we need to be one with Him in His human living. He was filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. So saints, we need to pray, Lord, fill me with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, Lord. Fill me with the spirit of counsel and might, and fill me with the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. And saints, I love the fact that the fear of Jehovah is a part of the spirit. Amen. We can be filled with the spirit of the fear of Jehovah. And the fear of Jehovah doesn't mean we're afraid of Jehovah, but it means we honor Him, we revere Him, we respect Him, and we regard Him. You see, that's what to fear Him means. It means we honor Him, we have a reverential awe of Him, a respect for Him, an honor of Him, and a holy regard of Him, holy regard of Him. You know, just like my children, my boys, at least when they were little, you know, they weren't afraid of me, but they honored me and they respected me. You know, they knew when Dad comes home, that's his chair. Don't sit in his chair. You know what? Anyway, you know, sometimes you have your own chair and maybe it shouldn't be that way. But anyway, if someone was sitting in my chair, I'd say, get out of that. That's my chair. That's my chair, you know. But anyway, we need to fear the Lord. And we need to be filled with the spirit of the fear of Jehovah. Now, E says, all spiritual progress depends on man's hunger. That is, on our being emptied in our spirit. On our being emptied in our spirit. In Psalm 81:10, it says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. One says we should be afraid of self-contentment, self-satisfaction, and satisfaction with the things of the past. You know, saints, tragically, sometimes I think all of us can testify. We know certain, well, anyway, I know a certain brother. He's been in the recovery for years, but he hasn't changed hardly at all. There's been no, hardly any metabolic change with him. He's content with the things of the past. He's self-satisfied. He's satisfied with the things of the past. It shouldn't be that way. And so when you get with him, the first thing he does is he talks about the things of the past, the good old days, you know, when we used to be like this. Well, yeah, they were good days, but they're old, right? They're good old days, right? We need some new days of Christ, right? Okay, now look at two. Spiritual stagnation is the result of indifference to one's own spiritual lack. All failure and decadence is the result of self-complacency. Now, Deuteronomy 4:25 says that when the children of Israel entered into the good land, it says they languished in the land. They languished in the land. And the footnote says this about languished. It says languished means a loss of spiritual freshness. You know, Brother Lee said this to us one time. He goes, I get afraid if I lose my freshness with the Lord. There's a fear in me of losing my spiritual freshness. Saints, we need to stay fresh with the Lord. We want some fresh vision of Him, some fresh experience of Him, right? So languish means a loss of spiritual freshness. It's the blunting of original impressions. In other words, you had original impressions of the Lord when you came into the church life, but now they're blunted, just like a blade, B-L-U-N-T. You know, a knife can be blunted. It doesn't, you try to cut a tomato and it won't cut the tomato because the blade has been blunted. So that means we're not as sharp as we used to be. You see, we have the blunting of original impressions produced by force of custom or long residence in the same spot. Isn't that something? Produced by force of custom or long residence in the same spot. That's why when you see people who move, sometimes when people have a move physically, they get revived. They get refreshed, right? They get renewed. That doesn't necessarily mean you need to move physically. We need to follow the Lord. If the Lord wants us to stay, we stay. If the Lord wants us to go, we go. But we follow Him. And we don't want to lose our spiritual freshness. We don't, by force of custom or long residence in the same spot. I know a couple who moved, and they're just like brand new people. They're brand new people. They're just full of life, full of joy, full of Christ, taking care of new ones. It just is so inspiring to me. So inspiring to me. And you know, when you move to another locality, your support system is taken out from under you. You had a support system where you were. You knew everyone, right? You knew where to go, who to talk to, what, and you could just be complacent. Then you move somewhere else, all of that is gone, right? So that makes you desperate. It makes you desperate for Christ, right? But now that doesn't necessarily mean we would move physically. Sometimes the Lord wants us to stay. He wants us to pray for those who move physically. He wants us to give. We can either pray, give, or go. Right? So we need to be those who are going. If we don't go, we pray. And when we pray, we give. If we pray and give, we will be fresh. Because we will participate with those who go. Okay, A says, if we wish to have spiritual progress, we must feel dissatisfied with our present spiritual condition. And we must have a demand for a better one. It is from here that spiritual progress starts. All the failures and decadence are due to no other cause than our presumption that we are already good enough. Self-complacency is the beginning of our failure. Decadence starts from self-complacency, whereas progress starts from hunger and thirst. Oh, Lord, make us hungry and thirsty for you, Lord. All our difficulties are ordered by the Holy Spirit so that we may once again feel our need of Him and have a genuine hunger and thirst for Him. This is what happened with Job. Job went through all those trials so that the Lord could create a genuine hunger and thirst for God in him. When you go through things, when you go through difficulties, they're ordered by the Holy Spirit so that we may once again feel our need of him and have a genuine hunger and thirst for him. We realize, I can't make it in this situation if I don't have the Lord. I've got to have the Lord. So, this creates a hunger and a thirst for him. Now look at three. Three is a powerful statement. Past victory can never be our present strength. Past victory can never be our present strength. Now we have Joshua 7, 3 and 4 here. Because just before these verses, the children of Israel fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho was a walled city with lots of people in it. And so the Lord told them to march around it 7 times, blow the trumpets. The wall came down, and they defeated the city of Jericho, which was a great, great victory for them. But what they did was they relied on their past victory to be their present strength. They came to a small city named Ai, and they said to Joshua, not all the people need to go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and strike Ai. Do not make all the people labor there, for the enemies are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled before the men of Ai. They fled before the men of Ai because they relied on their past victory, and they thought their past victory could be their present strength. Now, if you look at the note on this verse, it says the report of the spies to Joshua indicates that Israel had set God aside. Instead of asking God what they should do against Ai, they forgot God and knew only themselves. Israel acted on their own without seeking the Lord's direction and without having the Lord's presence. Israel was separated from God because of their sin. Now I'll read on. This is just Joshua 7, 4, note 1. The secret of Israel's defeat at Ai was that they had lost God's presence and were no longer one with God. After this defeat, Joshua learned the lesson of staying with the Lord before the ark. Eventually, the Lord came in to speak to him and to tell him what to do. The spiritual lesson to be learned from this account is that we, the people of God, should always be one with our God,
Amen.
Who is not only among us, but also in us, making us men with God, God-men. As God-men, we should practice being one with the Lord, walking with Him, living with Him, and having our entire being with Him. This is the way to walk as a Christian, to fight as a child of God, and to build up the body of Christ. Now listen to this. If we have the Lord's presence, we have wisdom, insight, foresight, and the inner knowledge concerning things. The Lord's presence is everything to us. The Lord's presence there. If we don't have the Lord's presence, we'll be defeated. If we have the Lord's presence, we have victory. Right? So we need the Lord's presence in everything. In everything. Now I have Joshua 9:14 on here because in this verse, I could never forget this portion, because it was in a training and Brother Lee asked me a question about this portion. So, you know, when Brother Lee asks you a question, it's usually a lose-lose situation, you know? And, anyway, what you have in this portion is you have the Gibeonites, and they knew that the children of Israel were there to destroy the tribes in the good land so that they could possess the good land. So the Gibeonites, they were Hivites, actually. The Gibeonites were Hivites. They disguised themselves, and they went to the children of Israel, And the children of Israel didn't know that they were Hivites. And so they were tricked by the Gibeonites. They were tricked by them. I won't get into the whole story. But it says the men took some of their provisions, you know, the Hivites' provisions. Listen to this. It says, but they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Saints, in everything, ask for the counsel of Jehovah. When you're taking courses, young people, you're taking courses, ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Ask him, Lord, what courses do you want me to take? When you buy a car, don't be on automatic pilot. You know, sometimes we buy a car and we don't even check with the Lord. We just buy a Rolls Royce, no problem, right? Or buy a nice car, but the Lord doesn't want us to have that car. He wants us to have another car, right? So we need to check with him. Lord, what car do you want me to buy? What car is best for the church life? Lord, where do you want me to live, Lord? What kind of house do you want me to have? Ask for the counsel of Jehovah in everything, in everything. I still remember Brother Lee telling me something. Well, I won't get into the whole details of it, but he said, you know, Ed, I can't tell you what to do. He said, the Lord be with you and give you the peace. That was what he said to me. The Lord be with you and give you the peace. And I hung up the phone and I was crystal clear about what to do. After he said that, he didn't tell me what to do. He just said, the Lord be with you and give you the peace. Saints, I say again, ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Then that means you are relying on the Lord as your husband. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if you have these vacuum cleaner salesmen. Some of them go from door to door. And these vacuum cleaners, they can do lots of things. They vacuum the carpet. They clean the air. I don't know what they do. You know, they do all kind of things. Just think if I came home from work and my wife said to me, Ed, I bought a new vacuum cleaner. It costs $3,000. Aren't you thrilled? You know, what would I say? I would probably call on the Lord very deeply, right? You know, because it's not that I might not have wanted that. It's because she didn't ask for my counsel. I'm her husband, so she should check with me, right? In the same way, we should check with our capital H husband. The Lord is our husband. We should ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Now, A says, we cannot go on without new knowledge of the Lord and a new vision of him. We always need new knowledge of him. We need a new vision of him. Then B says, whenever we find ourselves crying, I cannot make it. Have you ever said, I cannot make it? Yes. How many in this room have said, I cannot make it? I cannot make it. But listen to this good news. When you say that, your progress has begun. When you say, I cannot make it, your progress has begun. Then God is able to easily create a desire for him in us. In us. In 2 Chronicles 20, of course, in 2 Chronicles 20, there are a lot of spiritual lessons. But one thing I would like to point out here is you have the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they were going to attack Judah. And Judah was vastly outnumbered by them, vastly outnumbered. So, 2 Chronicles 20:13, Jehoshaphat got all of Judah together to stand before Jehovah with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And he prayed. And you know what he prayed? I love this prayer. He said to this, oh God, we have no strength before this great multitude that is coming against us, and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, the more we go on with the Lord, the more we don't know what to do. You think you would know what to do after you've been with the Lord 20 years, 25 years. But the more you go on with the Lord, the more dependent you come on him. Become on him. So he said, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That is a experience of Christ as the tree of life. Not as a tree of knowledge, but as the tree of life. C says, we should remember that God gives difficulties to us in order to dig more deeply in us so that he can fill us with more of himself. Fill us with more of himself. Then 4 says, this is the rule that the Lord shows us. Spiritual progress is a matter of being continually emptied out and continually filled up. And 2 Kings 4, 1 through 6 shows us this. It says, there was a certain woman from among the wives of the sons of the prophets. She cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared Jehovah. And the creditor has come to take my 2 children to himself as servants. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your servant has nothing at all in the house except a jar of oil, a jar of oil. He said, go and borrow vessels outside from all your neighbors. Empty vessels. I like that. Empty vessels. And not just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out oil into all those vessels. And each one you fill, set it aside. So she went away from him. She shut the door behind herself and her sons. They brought the vessels to her. She poured out into them. And when she had filled the vessels, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. But he said to her, there is no other vessel. And the oil stopped. You see, so as long as there's an opening in us, the oil keeps pouring in. When the opening is not there anymore, the oil stops. The oil stops. So, saints, you see, A says under 4, the oil should be poured out at home with the door shut. This is to enable you yourself to negotiate inside with the Holy Spirit alone. B says the reason why the oil stopped was because there were no more empty vessels. There were no more empty vessels. Saints, Paul's 14 epistles can be summed up in 2 words. Open vessel. Open vessel. So we all need to be open, empty vessels for the Lord to pour into. One says this. If we have an unlimited vacancy, the Holy Spirit will dispense an unlimited filling to us. Whether or not we shall be blessed by the Holy Spirit depends on whether we have empty vessels, whether we have reserved any room for the Holy Spirit, and whether we have provided the Holy Spirit a place to work in us. Therefore, we should pray, asking the Lord to dig deeper in us and create more vacancy in us so that the Holy Spirit can fill us. C says our emptying needs to be continuous. If we cannot empty ourselves, God cannot fill us. Therefore, we need not seek filling, but rather we should empty ourselves. Because filling is entirely the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, while emptying is ours. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. A says the entire situation of the world is negative toward God's economy. God's glory is insulted. Christ is rejected. The Holy Spirit is frustrated. The church is desolate. Self is corrupt. And the whole world is evil. God wants us to mourn over such a situation. This is true, isn't it? And God wants us to mourn over such a situation. I still remember, you know, before I got saved, I was in this situation that people needed to mourn for. And when I got saved, I had a change in my being. And I still remember that one of my colleagues at Pennzoil Company said a bad word in front of me. And they said this bad word, and right away, I said, oh, forgive me, Ed, I'm sorry I said that. I just went, wow, I can't believe they apologized for saying that to me, you know, because no one had ever apologized to me for saying a bad word. That was the first, you know. Obviously, something had transpired in me to cause them to be convicted of their sin, right? So we need to mourn, and if we mourn with the Lord, we will be comforted. We will be comforted by Him. That brings us to B. If we mourn according to God and His economy, we will be comforted by being rewarded with the kingdom of the heavens. We will see God's heavenly ruling over the entire negative situation. Roman numeral 3 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A says, to be meek means not to not resist the world's opposition, but to suffer it willingly. B says, if we are meek, willing to suffer the world's opposition in this age, we will inherit the earth in the coming age. We will inherit the earth in the coming age. You know, in Numbers 12, verse 3, Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against Moses. And they spoke against Moses. And Numbers 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than anyone else who was on the face of the earth. Can you imagine that? He was more meek than anyone on the face of the earth. So Miriam became leprous. And immediately Moses says, heal her, O God, please. Heal her, O God. It wasn't like she got what she deserved. But she said, heal her, O God, please. And so the Lord said to Moses, he said, well, she did this. She has to endure some discipline before I will heal her. So she was disciplined by the Lord, and then she was healed, and the children of Israel were able to go on. But saints, we need to be meek with the Lord. He is meek and lowly in heart. If we love Him, we will be His duplication. We will be meek and lowly in heart, and we will inherit the earth. How about that? You're going to inherit the earth. Just think if I said you're going to inherit $2 billion. Would you be happy? Don't be that spiritual. You would be thrilled. You'd be, I'm going to inherit $2 billion. Wow, wow. Listen, you're not just going to inherit $2 billion. You're going to inherit the earth. In Luke 19, it says, well done, good slave, because you have become faithful in the least, have authority over 10 cities. So some of us will have authority over 10 cities. Some of us will be over 5 cities. Can you imagine that? You will actually have cities that you will rule over. Maybe some of you will rule over London. Maybe the Lord will divide London up. I don't know, East London, West London, no. But anyway, you'll be a ruler over cities. This will actually happen. This will actually happen. Isn't that good news? It's good news. Okay, Roman numeral 4, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This surpassing righteousness is Christ Himself lived out of us. B says we need to hunger and thirst for this righteousness, to seek after such righteousness, and God will grant us the very righteousness we seek, that we may be satisfied and enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the righteousness the Lord is talking about here is not just objective righteousness. He's talking about our subjective righteousness. He's talking about Christ lived out of us as our subjective righteousness. So when He's our subjective righteousness, when we hunger and thirst for Him as this righteousness, we shall be satisfied. Now, Roman numeral 5 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. They shall be shown mercy. A says to be righteous is to give one what he deserves, whereas to be merciful is to give one what he does not deserve. If we are merciful to others, the Lord will give us mercy, especially at His judgment seat. Don't you want the Lord to give you mercy at His judgment seat? Then we need to be merciful with others if we want that. Now, we talked about this yesterday in Roman numeral 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want our heart to be the good earth. A says to have a pure heart means that our heart is single, seeking nothing but the Lord Himself, so that Christ may grow in us without frustration. B says to be pure in heart is to be single in purpose, to have the single goal of accomplishing God's will for God's glory. C says, if we are pure in heart and seeking God, our reward is that we will see God. Then one says, I like what one says, seeing God equals gaining God, so that we may become God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead. Two says, the more we see God, the more we abhor ourselves. You know, in Job 42, 5 and 6, Job at the end of the book, he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So the more we see the Lord, the more we love him, and the more we abhor ourselves. Three says, if we see the Lord, we will see the things and objects of this world are trash. We will see that the things and objects of this world are trash. Paul said he counted everything as refuse, that's trash, that I may gain Christ. In Jeremiah 15:19, the Lord charged Jeremiah to bring out the precious from the worthless. He says, if you do this, Jeremiah, you will be as my mouth. You'll be as my mouth when you speak. Okay, four says, spiritual progress is the increase of the element of God in us and the decrease of the things that usurp God's place. A says, as long as there is one thing, one event, or one person that takes possession of us, there is something in our heart usurping the place of God. So don't let one thing, one event, or one person take possession of you. Otherwise, your heart will be usurped by something other than God. B says, we must be pure. Our hearts should not be occupied by anything other than God. C says, our spiritual progress depends on the degree to which our heart is turned toward God. You know, let's see, I have these verses here somewhere. Yeah, here they are. You know, when the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees, he talked about them turning their heart to the Lord. And he said this. Let me read this to you. He said this, for this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, in hearing you shall hear and by no means understand, and seeing you shall see and by no means perceive. For the heart of this people has become fat, and with their ears they have heard heavily, and their eyes they have closed, lest they perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. And listen to this. And they turn around and I will heal them. Listen, that means they have to turn completely around to the Lord. That means their back was to the Lord. And they turn around and I will heal them. But then he goes on to say, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I feel that we are very blessed this weekend to hear and to see these things. Now in 2 Kings 23:25, this verse speaks about Josiah. And it says about Josiah, before him there was no king like him, listen to this, who turned to Jehovah with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, and after him no one has risen up like him. So he turned to Jehovah with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Look at D. D is very encouraging. The more a person is in the Word of God, the purer he becomes. So we need to give ourselves to be in the Word of God, then we become pure. We become pure. Okay, Roman numeral 7 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. A says, Satan, the rebellious one, is the instigator of all rebellion. For the kingdom of the heavens, under its heavenly ruling, we must be those who make peace among men. Our Father is the God of peace, and we must walk in His peaceful life and according to His peaceful nature. In this way, we will express His life and nature and be called the sons of God. The Roman numeral 8 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens." You know, when I got saved, it didn't make sense to me. Before I got saved, I was miserable. Before I got saved, I was miserable, and so many people liked me. So I was very popular, but I was miserable. Then I got saved, and I became so happy, then I became unpopular. Go figure. You think they would say, "Oh, Ed, you're happy. We're happy for you." No, because you're saved, the enemy doesn't like that. And so he rises up against you, and you get persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So A says, "The whole world lies in the evil one and is filled with unrighteousness. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness." B says, "For the sake of the kingdom of the heavens, we need to pay a price for the righteousness that we seek." I still remember, I talked to you about my dad, my physical dad who's with the Lord now, and I just couldn't understand it. You know, when I got saved, I loved him even more because I loved him with the Lord as my love, you know. And so he said to me, he goes, "Ed, all you do is read your Bible." And I said, "Really?" Inside, I said, "Really? I read the Bible that much?" And so he said, "All you do is read your Bible. I don't understand you anymore. What's happened to you?" You know, and so there was a big misunderstanding between my dad and I, and that was very hurtful to me. But you have to be prepared to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. When you are enjoying the Lord as your righteousness, you will be persecuted. And I didn't give in to what my dad's feelings. By the Lord's mercy, you know, I stayed with the Lord. I stayed in the church life. Eventually he got saved. And he's with the Lord now. And it's wonderful. And the brothers really took care of him. Really took care of him. Okay, now, Roman numeral 9 says, "Blessed are you when they reproach and persecute you, and while speaking lies, say every evil thing against you because of me. Rejoice and exult, for your reward is great in the heavens. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And he says, when we live a life in the spiritual nature of the kingdom and according to the heavenly principles of the kingdom, we are reproached, persecuted, and evilly spoken of, mostly by the right religious people who hold to their traditional religious concepts. It's terrible, but this has happened to all of us. This has happened to all of us in the recovery. B says, this persecution is because of our following Christ, the new King. Amen. Because of our following Christ, the new King. You know, we've had some negative books written about us that were just terrible, terrible. And my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, dear Christians, they're with the Lord now. And my father-in-law, he had read these negative books. He read them right after Ruth and I got married. And so he was just poisoned by those books. And so one day I just felt, I was praying to the Lord, and I just felt, I've got to talk to him about this. I've got to have a conversation with him in the Lord about this. So I said, I sat down with him in our living room, and I said, "Mr. Harbuck, I just want to ask you, what is your problem with us? What is your problem with us?" Well, as soon as I said that, Ruth and her mom, they left the room. They didn't want to. They were like this, you know. They left the room. He said, "Well, I have a problem with your view of the Trinity." And I said, "Well, what is your view of the Trinity?" And he said, I believe that the three are distinct and separate." And I said, "Mr. Harbuck, you can say the three are distinct, but you can't say they're separate. Because John 14:10-11 says, don't you know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? So the three are inseparable." So he just went, okay, next subject. You know what I mean? Went to the next subject. He says, okay, you say that, you know, I didn't want to get out my bazooka and my spiritual bazooka and do this, but I had to answer him, you know what I mean, in a proper and respectful way, you know. And he says, you believe that Christ is the Spirit. I said, well, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says the Lord is the Spirit. And he said, well, the Lord there refers to God in a general sense. And I said, Mr. Harbuck, you can't say that. Because if you go one verse and then five more verses, that's six verses later, Paul says, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. So Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the Spirit. So he had nothing to say. And so I said, Mr. Harbuck, listen, we love one another. We love the Lord. There shouldn't be any division between us. I said, all those things written in those books about us are lies. They're lies. We're not like that. You look at Ruthie and I. We're not those kind of people. You know that. He said, well, you and Ruth are different. You know, he had to say something. You and Ruth are different. But I said, no. The brothers and sisters that we fellowship with are just like us, are just like us. After I had that time with him, things were different. Things were different. And after I had that time with him, whenever we would get together, we would have such sweet fellowship together. And in the whole family, when he wanted to fellowship, he would fellowship with me. Where's Ruthie? Am I right, Ruthie? Okay, got an amen from my wife. That's good. Anyway, he was a dear brother, a dear, dear brother. But we get persecution when we follow Christ, the new king, right? Isn't it wonderful to follow Christ as our king?
Amen.
It is wonderful. You know, in Acts 13, after they were persecuted, it says they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So when they were persecuted, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. If you look at the note on that, I believe the note says that refers to the essential spirit, because joy is something essential, something inward. So they were filled inwardly with joy, and they were filled inwardly with the Holy Spirit when they were persecuted. So C says it is a real honor to be dishonored on behalf of the name, the very name of the man dishonored, but God honored Jesus. Hence, the dishonored ones rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name.
Amen.
Okay, so this is the inward being of the kingdom people revealed in Christ's cherishing ninefold blessing to them.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to have plenty of time for testimonies. Let's pray with our neighbor first, and then the brothers will tell us what to do.